You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, same place we started this morning. In fact, tonight's lesson will be almost a sister-type lesson, or it's part two lesson to what Jeff talked about this morning. Again, we're going through the book of Acts, this time looking for a little different angle from what he did this morning. It ties in very much with that. While you're looking at Acts chapter 2, I'll give a little bit of background. Tracy and I are scheduled to teach the high school class next quarter. It'll be the book of Acts, and it'll be the book of Acts in one quarter because of some other plans we have for the high school class. The way we're doing that is some short lessons on the narrative, and then look at some lessons from the book of Acts. So high school class, the lesson you heard this morning, you'll hear it again next quarter. Okay? The lesson you heard tonight, you'll hear it again next quarter. Because this all came from the notes we were working on with that high school class. That's where this came from tonight, was the preparation for that high school class. And it fits very well, I think, with what Jeff talked about this morning. So let's start with this slide. It says, help, I'm lost. And it's not I'm lost like you might think about. I'm lost is for a person, a non-Christian being lost. But it's me and you being lost. And the loss is this. If you had this math lesson to teach someone, 3 plus 3 and 3 plus 4, those things like that, and you were going to teach that to a person, how would you start that lesson? What if that person was a kindergartner or a preschooler? You might approach it one way. We have some people here involved in the adult literacy learning type thing. And you may have an adult that you're having to work with that you've got to teach this basic math type stuff to. So how would you approach it for that person? Would it be different from the way you approached it with a preschooler or a kindergartner? So how would you approach someone if you had to teach them this basic math? Now, if you had to teach this lesson, how would you start? Let me see. It says there's a slow neutron up here, and down at the bottom it's got conversion of energy per kilogram of fuel. If you were teaching this to a sixth grade science class versus a high school physics class versus a graduate level physics class, how would you approach this lesson if you had to teach this lesson? You might say, well, I'm kind of lost as to how to start this whole thing off. If I had to teach a second one, I would be too, because the second one's about uranium-235 fission. I know nothing about it. I know where to start. The point is, you've got to look at different lessons and different people, different ways in order to present that material. So what I want to do tonight is just look at the book of Acts and talk about the audience that we're teaching. How do we think about the person we're trying to teach? And there's some lessons from the book of Acts I think we can look at. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What's the background of the people here? Peter's going to preach this sermon. So what's the background of the people he's talking to? Well, they are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and very proud of that. They certainly put that in their pedigree, if you will. They keep the law of Moses. They're very much in tune to that. That's the thing that they really, really tune into. They know the prophets. Very familiar with the teachings of the prophets. Jesus had been there among them. Peter's going to reference that when he gets there a little later on. So Jesus has been walking there among them for the last several years. And it's only 50 days or so since the crucifixion. So, and the crucifixion by these very Jews. So that's certainly there. Got to be something they're very familiar with. So let's look at Acts chapter 2 and kind of what happens here. Well, it starts off with, of course, the Holy Spirit coming with the sound of the wind and the vision of the cloven tongues on their heads as fire, and the crowds come together and it draws them together, and they accuse them of being drunk. Peter talks about that. But look down in verse 16 when Peter actually starts talking. So these people gathered here on Pentecost, how did he start off with that? Starts off by looking at the prophet Joel. He says, this thing that's happening today, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This would be some 800 years before this actually happened. So look at 16 through 21. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon turned to blood, for the coming of the great and noble day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter starts off here quoting from who? From one of the prophets that they were very familiar with. So he tunes right into something that they know about when he starts talking about the prophets from Joel. Then he turns to his, if you got their attention with that little prophecy part there. Now he addresses them, look at this, starting in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, somebody they know, been there with them, walking among them, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. They knew about that, and it just happened, just a few weeks before this. And you yourself know that. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and what they do, you have taken and you crucified it. You put him to death. Was it just new to them? No, they knew about that. He refers back to Joel, and he looks at what they had done in putting him to death. These very recent events there. Then where'd he go? Verse 24. He says, you crucified him, but God raised him up. You crucified him, God raised him up. And what'd you do in verse 25? Who's he referred to again now? David. Did they know about David? Sure they did. Very familiar person, and their background would be the David, King David. Verse 25 refers to that. Then look at 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. Brings him back into the conversation again. So what's Peter doing here? Using things they are very, very familiar with. The prophets, events that had just happened in their days. And that's how he's addressing them. Goes on in verse 32. He says, this Jesus, God has raised up. We're witnesses of it. Therefore, he's been exalted at the right hand of God. So he starts telling what's happened because of all these prophecies that's come along, all these events that's occurred. He brings it right down to it. And he says, brings us to his conclusion there, that all the house of Israel know, surely God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he started off with very, very familiar territory to them, things they knew about. So what's the results? Verse 37. Talks to them and says, they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they want to know, what should we do? What are we going to do about it? So has Peter achieved the results he's looking for? Sure he has. He's got it right where he wants it to go. But this lesson he's taught these people. So he answers them and says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Peter, by using very, very familiar information, very familiar things that they were to really latch on to, events of their day, had taught this audience and fed right into things they knew, and that's how he addressed them here. Go to the next chapter, Acts chapter 3. What's our background here? Well, it's the same Jews that he just talked about before. Where are they? That's the first part of it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John went up to the temple, the hour of prayer. So they're going to the temple. And the events there in the first part of that chapter is that they heal the lame man. The man's asking for alms there at the gate. Asked them for alms. Peter said he didn't have any silver or gold, but he told them to stand up in the name of Jesus. So they just heal this lame man. Then what happened? Look at verse 11. Verse 11. As the lame man who had healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in Solomon's porch, to the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Lame man is standing right there with Peter and John, and the people all come together. They see this person walking they knew didn't walk before. This crowd starts coming together. What's Peter going to do? He's going to use the occasion to start talking to them. Look what he says, verse 12 of Acts 3. So when Peter saw it, what did Peter see? He saw the opportunity. He said, opportunity here to teach these people. How do you address them? Men of Israel. Why do you marvel at this? Or why are you looking intently on us? As though we of our own power did something. We didn't make this man walk of our own power. So So they are there because the man walked. They came together, seeing this man who had been lame walking, holding with Peter and John. Crowd comes together. Peter says, why are you looking at us? We did this for our own power. Well, what question does that beg next? Where did it come from? So he goes on then and starts talking to him. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wait a minute. Why start off there? Who are these people? These are Jews. Who they latch back in time to? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So where does Peter start? Right there with terms that they would be very familiar with. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. Relates it right back to these people that they've been interested in hearing about. Verse 13. He glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. When he was determined, let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you, Barabbas, and killed the Prince of Life, and God raised from the dead, and we're witnesses of it. So he's used this event here, this gathering of people, that they're amazed about this lame man. Crowd comes together, and Peter says, here we go. And he starts talking to him, and he's right back into terms that they are familiar with. Verse 16 ties it back to it. Look what he says. And in his name, the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. We didn't do it. This Jesus you killed, you put to death, that you denied before Pilate, that's the one that did this. Well, okay, if that's the power, then what should I be doing? So Peter brought it right back down to the very point here that they're looking at. So he says, by those things which God foretold through the mouth of all his prophets, verse 18, ties it back again to people they're very familiar with. He talks about these prophets here. So what was the action? Verse 19. So if you repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, the time of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. So Peter has used this occasion, this gathering, he's taken advantage of this opportunity to go out and to teach these people on terms they were very familiar with because of this lame man here. Let's touch very briefly on Acts 7. Won't take much time with it. We'll talk about this very briefly. The background here, of course, before you get to chapter 7, you have to look back to chapter 6. It's where they appointed seven men to look after the Greeks and widows, and Stephen's one of them there. And in verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Verse 9, there are some from the synagogue of the freedmen disputing with Stephen. So he's teaching, and he gets into this dispute with these people over what he's teaching there. So that's kind of the background led up to it, and he gets before the council then. Sometimes we'll face opposition in what we're teaching. So verse 15, he's sitting before the council now, and they look at him through the face of an angel, and then he starts in chapter 7. If you want to turn your Bibles and find a good review of the entire history of the Israelite people, the Jewish people, chapter 7 is it. Look at what Stephen does there. He starts off and says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he's in Mesopotamia. Talks about him coming out of Haran. He goes on down through that, and he comes down all the nations. Verse 7 he talks about there, the covenant of circumcision he gave him, the patriarchs in Egypt, and just famine, and go down to Egypt. Verse 11, the entire history of the Jewish nation. Stephen recounts there before these people. And that's the background he uses, something they were very familiar with, to get their attention and start trying to teach them. Now, he didn't get the results he wanted out of it, obviously. But that's the background he used, something they were very familiar with. Move on now to the next chapter, chapter 8. What's the background in chapter 8? Well, at the death of Stephen, persecution came. Verse 3, chapter 8, Saul makes havoc of the church, pulling people out, send them to prison, and they're scattered, verse 4. They're scattered about. Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, he preaches to them. You remember the story there of Simon the sorcerer and his obedience, and Peter and John coming down, and the events that occurred there. So we're going down now then to verse 26. Verse 26, the same Philip that went down to Samaria preaching now has a different occasion to look at. This time, it's not a crowd he's speaking to, like Peter was in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Stephen was in Acts 7. But really, he's got one person. It's one person he's talking to. Philip and the eunuch, starting in verse 26. So verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go down to the south along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, sitting in his chariot, and reading from Isaiah the prophet. So, single person there, sitting down and reading from his, quote-unquote, Bible, a scroll, a book of Isaiah. But you might walk up on someone who's sitting there reading their Bible. That's essentially what Philip did here. He found this one person reading his Bible, reading this text, and he has the opportunity to speak to him, to teach him. So, what did he do? Well, verse 30. Philip ran to him, heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet. What'd you do? Ask a question. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what's being said here? Icebreaker. Way to step into the conversation. Do you understand what you're reading? And verse 35, he took this same passage, opened his mouth, and began to scripture and preached Jesus to him. He didn't go off and say, "Let me go back and start back in Genesis now, kind of bring you up where you ought to be here, get you caught up." No, he had an opportunity here to take this passage the man was studying from in Isaiah, we know it to be chapter 53, and he taught him from that. Look at verse 32. See where the man was reading. Acts 8, verse 32. The place of scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch asked Philip and said, "I ask you, who's this prophet say of this, of himself, or some other man?" So the man's reading, didn't understand what he's reading, and asked Philip a question. Philip says, "Bingo." And he starts right there at that point, and he starts to that point, it says, verse 35, and preached to him Jesus. So what's the results? One man reads the scripture, another man comes, helps him understand it, takes advantage of the opportunity. So verse 36, they went down the road, came to some water. The eunuch said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So what's obvious by that verse? Philip has started that passage he was reading from, and the verse said above before that says he preached to him Jesus. We had to preach him about baptism. He wouldn't have known about it if he hadn't. So Philip then says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered, "I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Man, the chariot stands still, and as we know, went down the water and he baptized him. One man preaching, one man teaching, another person, and this is the results that he got. Move on to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Have an entirely different setting here, entirely different setup than we had to the others. Peter had been preaching to Jews, the Jewish people, the crowd who knew Jesus, and knew the prophets, and knew what went on. And we have Philip preaching this to one individual person. Now we're in Acts chapter 10, and you know the story, you know the background there. There's a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what's called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and gave alms to the generously to the people and prayed to God always. But what's different about him? He's not a Jew. He's not a Jew, but he knew of God. So, what's got to happen? Cornelius has the vision. What's the vision? Send to get Peter. So he's told by the angel of the Spirit to send to get Peter. Peter has a vision. Why is it necessary for Peter to have the vision? We know the background because they've been preaching and dealing with the Jews only. And now God has got to teach Peter it's time to go preach to the Gentiles. So he uses this vision to teach him that. So then Peter arrives. Think about this. Put yourself in this place. Peter arrives at Cornelius' house. God told him to go, or Cornelius to send for him. He did. Peter arrives. What's he going to say? "Well, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Who's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who's he preaching to now? It's not these Jews he had before. So where's Peter going to start? How's he going to get this thing started off here? Well, look down to about verse 28. Verse 28. They've all come together, and they're ready to listen to Peter preach. He says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with one of another nation. I shouldn't be here. The Jews don't associate with other people. And you know that. That's well known. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. A change has taken place. For everybody else, I shouldn't be here. But God has shown me it's time to be here. It's time for me to start talking to you. Peter starts at that very point, something they were very familiar with. It was a point they could well discuss. And that's where he uses to start off his lesson. Peter opened his mouth and said, verse 34, the truth, I perceive that God has shown no partiality. Been going to the Jews, now the Gentiles are involved. No partiality with God. Breaking his new eyes. Something that he could talk to Cornelius about. That Cornelius would be very interested in knowing about. Because before, God had been only for the Jews to deal with. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness and accepts it to him, by him the word of God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That's what he's preaching to Cornelius about. Now it's time for you to know this, Cornelius. We've broken through this. Starting verse 37, reading through verse 39. That word you know which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all things which he did in both the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they, not you, like he'd been preaching to the Jews, he'd been saying, whom you crucified. But he wouldn't tell that to Cornelius. He didn't do that. Whom they crucified, or who they killed by hanging on a tree. In verse 40, God raised him up. Okay? He goes on and preaches to him then in those next few verses and talks about his salvation. What's his results? What came out of this? The Holy Spirit came on them, again, to show the acceptance of God for the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit came on them. And Peter then says, can any man forbid water? They should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit, same as we. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They asked him to stay a few days. Did Peter get the results he wanted? Sure he did. But what did he do? He started off there with a very common point. I shouldn't be here. I'm a Jew. I shouldn't be talking to you Gentiles. But God's telling me I ought to be here. He's got a purpose for me in being here. Because it's no longer just God of the Jews. It's now God of all people. That's what he's preaching. Something that Cornelius would be very, very interested in hearing. Because Cornelius was already God-fearing. He had already prayed to God back in the first part of the chapter. One more. Acts 17. Again, a different type of situation. Acts chapter 17. Background here. If you look in chapter 17, Paul is in, passed through Apollonia and goes down to Thessalonica, synagogue of the Jews, stays there a while, leaves there, goes on to Berea, up in about verse 10, and he comes then to Athens. Athens in Greece, long ways from Jerusalem and Judea, where the gospel had then been preached. Way over there in Greece. So he's long from there. So Paul is now here among these people in Athens. And he's looking for the opportunity to preach to them. How's he going to find that opportunity? Let's look at what happens here. Verse 21. Verse 21. 17:21. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who spent their time in nothing else but to hear something new. I think it might have rung a bell with Paul. I've got something new to tell you. I like this idea. If that's what they spend their time doing, is listening for something new, I've got an opportunity to speak to them. I've got something to tell them about they don't know about. And I'm going to take that situation here in Athens. I'm going to make use of it. So that's where he is here. He takes that and thinks about that. They like to hear about something new. It gives me an opening to it. Verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are what? You're very religious. The key's on that. They're already religious people. Worshiping God? No. But they were very, he picks up on that point and uses that to get it in the groups he talks to. I was passing through your and considering the objects of your worship. I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. He says, that's what I want to talk to you about. The one you worship without knowing, that's what I want to talk to you about. So he's taking two things. The fact they're very interested in hearing about something new all the time. That's their general philosophy going on there. And they've got this, they're very religious people. They got this altar of the unknown God. He says, I'm going to take those two things and put them together. And I've got a chance to preach. So look for that opportunity, and he found it, and he used it. Verse 24 of chapter 17. He didn't start off with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob again. He says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of the heavens and the earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Why would he say that? Where are they? Where are they? Right there in the midst of all those idols, those temples, those things made to all these foreign gods. So he uses that to take off on there. He said, God made the world. Doesn't need his temples to dwell in. Nor is he worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Verse 26. Well, back up. My point at the bottom here is their belief in God. They believe in God's made with men's hands. We're going to take off on that here in a minute. Verse 26. He has made from one blood every nation. Again, pulls it back in to now. Gospel's being preached to everyone. Made from one blood every nation of men to dwell all the face of the earth. Determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. That they should seek the Lord and hope they might grope for Him and find Him. Though He is not far from any one of us. Now, when they walked off and left their idols, they walked off and left that God so much. But he's saying, God's here. God is here among us. We can find it. But in Him we live and move and have our very being. As some of your own poets, notice that line, some of your own poets have said, Paul brings again back into something that they could latch on to. We are His offspring. Verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, look at his points here now. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like silver or gold or stone or something shaped the art of man's devising. What do they worship? Things of men's devising made with gold and silver and stone. He said, we shouldn't think about God like that. We shouldn't think about God like that. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. You didn't know about it before. God's overlooked it. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. So He's taken this materialistic thing that they look at here, these idols, and said, not anymore. It's time to put those things aside. And He used this opportunity of the idol of the unknown God, having these things new, and the very fact that they had all these idols of gold and silver, and said, God doesn't need those. You don't worship a God made with His hands. But we worship a God who created us. And so that's the takeoff He uses there. So what's His results? They heard the resurrection of the dead. Some mocked. But verse 34 said, some believed and joined with them. So Paul's results there in that city. So, let's summarize the things we've been talking about. Acts chapter 2. What happened? Talked to the Jews. The Jews would kill Christ. He used the Jewish history, the prophets, Joel, David, things they had talked about coming up, things they were very familiar with, the fact that Jesus had walked among them, done miracles, and they had killed him, and that's the point of their sermon. Very relative to what he was talking to them about. Chapter 3, the crowd with the lame man. Got the crowd together. Got an opportunity. Peter uses that opportunity. So I'm going to talk to you about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Got their attention, lashed into it. God sent him, you kill him. What you going to do about it? Did he repent? Chapter 7. The Jews, and with Stephen here, he recants their history and talks them about that. What do you want them to see? That all through the times, God had been dealing with them. He had sent the prophets to them. What did they do to the prophets? They killed the prophets. God sent His Son to him. What did you do to him? You killed him. That's the very lesson that Stephen preached to them there. Something they could relate to and tie into. Very familiar with. Chapter 8. This Jewish convert, reading from prophet Isaiah. What did Philip do? Started right there to that scripture and preached to him about Jesus. Chapter 10, the Gentiles. What's his point he started out with? God's no respecter of persons. I need to be here. God has shown me it's time to break down this barrier and bring it together. The Jews killed him, but God raised him up. And he preached a sermon made on that point there. In Acts 17, the people there went to learn something new. And Paul said, I've got something new for you to learn. I'll tell you about something new. You're very religious people. It's God you already worship. And it's not something made with hands. It's not materialistic. Not a material temple. But rather, He's the one that created us. Let me tell you about Him. We'll talk to you about Him. So what's the conclusion? I don't think I need to give you a conclusion. I think you know where I'm headed with it. All these examples here about teaching. Different background of people. Different opportunities. Different approaches. But in every case, what happened? Here's an opportunity to teach. And whoever was there teaching took advantage of it, used the situation where it was, and preached Christ to the people they had the opportunity to preach to. This ties right in with this effort we're talking about of being more evangelistic to the people around us. We have opportunities every day to teach people. Two quick stories I want to relate to you. We'll wind this up. Sam Beakley and Martin Rubble wrote a book many, many years ago about teaching. Here's a little excerpt from that book. Just determining the point at which a student has progressed and starting there is a very important thing to remember in teaching, especially in spiritual matters. The story is told of a preacher, I believe it was T.B. Larimore, while talking with a man about his soul, repeatedly said, the Bible teaches us to do this. Then he would give the chapter and the verse and made his point. He continued this for some time, and then the man spoke up and says, well, I don't believe the Bible. See, it's important to know the person and their background where you go. It's important that you see to know something about where to begin in our teaching. Paul knew that Felix was an unjust man, lacking self-control, unprepared for the judgment. Therefore, he reasoned with him of these things. Acts 24, one we didn't look at. Ananias knew that Saul believed in Christ. There was much evidence that he repented. Things he didn't do was be baptized. Acts chapter 22, another we didn't look at from the book of Acts. So, knowing the person's background, knowing where they are, and realizing where you need to start as you teach them. That little story I'm going to tell you about. Michael, our son, sent me a note about a book he thought I ought to look at. And the book's entitled Making Vision Stick. And think about you having a vision statement for you in your personal life. Here's why I envision myself being or going or doing. It could be in business. The vision of this company is to achieve such and such or do whatever. Or it can be in a spiritual matter. This person here is a pastor of some church. I don't know exactly what. But he looks at it from a spiritual standpoint. But the application he makes is across the board to all of them. And his vision that he dealt with, talks about in this book, was to, quote, create a church that unchurched people would love to attend. So that was his vision. That's what he wanted to accomplish there. And he talks about how he went about doing some of those things, and it talks about visions in general, vision statements. It talks about getting off your vision, off your path, off your task, and when you be pulled away by this, pulled away by that, and you need to keep focused on what you really have set as your vision that you're trying to accomplish. Excuse me. But it tells this little personal story. I think we can relate to it. He said, maintaining vision, your goal, is difficult, both organizationally and personally. As committed as I say I am to leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, it's easy for me just to schedule that right out of my life. After all, like you, I'm busy. I'm real busy. He says, my wife Sandra and I are committed to developing relationships with unchurched people in the community. Our kids hear us pray at night for friends who are far from God. But there's a difference being committed to something in your heart and being committed to it when the alarm clock rings on Monday morning. The day-to-day grind makes it hard to stay focused on the vision. This became all too apparent to us a few years ago in the middle of a Little League baseball game. They have three children. The oldest, Andrew, was playing ball. He was not a star. In fact, he hardly ever got in the game. He said, we taught our kids that sports are not just about sports. They are about looking for opportunities to connect with people who are disconnected from God. And the ballpark is our mission field. During this particular baseball season, Andrew's team had done very well. They'd already won first place, but he had been on the bench big part of the time. Already won first place, waiting for the tournament to start. Had a couple of games, it didn't really matter. And so that's when the coach would normally play the scrubs, the ones that would be on the field all the time. So they are playing, and the score didn't matter. In the top of the sixth inning of a six-inning ball game, and the coach puts Andrew in. Been on the bench all this time. Played in the outfield, left field or right field. Three quick outs, come back in the bat. It's Andrew's time to bat. He starts the plate, the coach calls him back. Puts a pinch hitter in for him. And he said, I got up and started toward the dugout. The coach's wife even started toward the dugout. He said, I wasn't dismayed, I was angry. Real angry. As angry as I've ever been in my life. If you have kids, I know the depth of anger a father is capable of feeling when he sees his child hurt, especially when an adult causes that hurt. Andrew went back to the dugout. He's at the dugout there with his fingers clenched in the chain link fence. As mad as he's ever been in his life. Here's the voice behind him. Speak to him. Andy? So I turned around. This big guy was back there. The story goes that this is a man who says, never had much to do with church all my life. My wife got me to come in, and I've been attending there where you preach. And it's really doing me some good. And he goes on to talk about this conversation he had with this man. By the time this guy left, I turned back to the dugout. The coach had just finished his post-game comments to all the players. They were getting ready to go down to this restaurant there and all have ice cream. So they get in the car, and he says, Andrew, you don't want to get ice cream with that team, do you? Andrew says, I guess not. He said his second son, middle son, picked up on what had been going on. He starts rating the coach. I can't believe that coach didn't put Andrew in the game. What's wrong with him? He says, finally, in a moment of clarity, I interrupted Garrett's tirade. You know what? Didn't we decide at the beginning of the season we're not here just to play baseball? Haven't we prayed to God would help us connect with people who might be disconnected from Him? Andy, remember what you're here for. It's not just for baseball. And he focused back in on the people and the coach. He goes on and tells about the relationship that they had there. Many of us have opportunities, whether it be at the ball field or somewhere else. We meet people every day that need to know the truth. And we can teach them. These examples here from the book of Acts show that these men here took the opportunity, took the occasion, looked at the people they were talking to, made their conversations match the people's background, started with what they needed to hear, and they spoke to them. And most of us have opportunity on a day-to-day basis, be at the ball field or somewhere else, to teach people. And we can do it. There's lots of examples in the book of Acts, other places, about approaches to teaching. And that's one of the big things we're pushing this year of 2011 that we talked about. Talking to those people around us who need to know the truth. Meeting them. Setting up studies. If you can't teach it yourself, find somebody who can. But that's the big push. And the point I want to get to tonight is, from the book of Acts here, that the teaching examples are there. Think about the person you're teaching. Think about their background. Think about where they are. And pick up on it and seize the moment, seize the opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus and get the results that these people here got, and that is converts to Christ from a lost and dying world. And like this man here from this story, don't lose focus. Our focus is everywhere we are, every day, to meet those people who we can pick up on and talk to about Christ and do that. We have those here who are various ages, from young to a little older, to a little older, to a little older, who are not Christians and need to be. We're talking about going out and meeting those outside and trying to teach them. And many of you know what you need to do to be pleasing to God and to Christ and take advantage of that death that Christ came and died for you. Tonight's the night you need to do something about that. Or it may be that you need to make confession publicly of some sin in your life, something you left undone that you should have been doing, or guilt that you have some way. You need to respond. Come to the front while we stand and sing.